Let's begin message two by reading very carefully the verses at the top of the outline. Philippians 3, 9 through 14. But before I start reading, I'd like to emphasize a very basic point, and I hope that you would be open to consider this along with me. I'm just so thankful to the Lord in His loving kindness and His shepherding of our soul, that in recent months He just brought to my attention about reading the Bible in the presence of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the reality of what is contained in the New Testament. So what I'm trying to say is, as we read these verses rather carefully, we all read in the presence of the Lord, realizing we are one spirit with Him, that He is this all-inclusive, wonderful person, wanting to be every positive thing to us. And also the Apostle Paul, we know from 1 Timothy 1:16, is a pattern for all of us. A pattern in the sense of loving the Lord, living in the Lord, pursuing the Lord. So with this kind of opening remark, I'd like to begin reading very carefully without any comment, but just let the word speak for itself. And he found, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on truth, to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if perhaps I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I pursue, if even I may lay hold of that for which I also have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not account of myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. Aren't these wonderful words? Honestly, I can tell you, I don't know how many times I've read this book, these verses. It's like I'm reading it now for the first time. And just a few comments that are related to the outline that we'll now go through. Starting with verse 9, Paul wanted to be found in Christ in whatever situation he was in. And someone would contact him or just find him. He wanted to be found in Christ. And he wanted to be found with one who had Christ as his subjective righteousness, filling him and being expressed through him. And then in verse 10, Paul's longing to know Christ experientially, to know experientially the power of Christ's resurrection. Isn't that something that you want to know experientially? We're all clear about the teaching. We all believe what the Bible says. But to know this experientially, that's another realm. And the fellowship of his sufferings, what are they? And why is it called fellowship? And then being conformed to his death that leads to the out resurrection. These are all precious, indescribably wonderful experiences of Christ. And then in verses 13 and 14, Paul is such a pattern. I do not account of myself to have laid hold. He said, I haven't done this yet. I'm stretching forward, but I haven't laid hold yet. This is the Apostle Paul in prison. He's not content with what he has learned and experienced and enjoyed. He's pressing on. But one thing I do. Notice that. One thing I do. Forgetting. My dear brothers and sisters, it's a blessing to have this kind of forgetting. Forgetting the things which are behind. It doesn't say the bad things, the things not worth remembering, but all things, even precious things in the church life, in our Christian life. We're not living in the past. Forgetting the things which are behind. And he said, stretching forward to the things which are before. I realize, of course, this is a conference, not a training. But I sincerely, and I would say gently, ask this question. How many dear saints can honestly say, I'm stretching forward. I'm pursuing Christ. I'm stretching forward to the things which are before. What is ahead is something beyond what is behind. And I'm not just going to be kind of passively open. Lord, I'm stretching forward to this. Then in verse 14, I pursue. Again, I would ask. I've asked myself. I've been asked by the Lord. I need to continue asking myself in the Lord. Ron, are you really pursuing? That's not just following. That is actively seeking something. I pursue toward the goal. We need to know what is the goal. We shouldn't just be hoping to arrive at the goal. We're pursuing toward the goal for the prize. What is the prize? Surely it's related to the all-inclusive Christ, to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. But the prize includes more than that. So I believe it's really worthwhile to take this 12 minutes or so to read and have some kind of comments on the verses, because what is in this outline and what I'll try to present, it's all based upon these verses. And we're so thankful that we are the recipients of the ministry of the age, that we have the life study of Philippians, that we have these enlightening footnotes in the recovery version of the New Testament in Philippians. And so we are in a blessed situation. But now, on our side, we want the things that we've been learning, the truth that is being worked into us initially in an objective way, that this will become more and more real, experiential, and enjoyable. That we are, like the title says, being found in Christ, knowing Christ, and pursuing Christ. So we come now to this outline. It's not exceedingly long, but it's somewhat longer than I usually have the outlines being for a conference like this. But I will emphasize the crucial points so we will not get lost, I hope we won't, in some of the minor details, but just have clearly before us being found in Christ, knowing Christ experientially. Recently, I received a delightful email with a photo of a brother that I knew from the full-time training, and he had asked for fellowship about certain matters, and I knew he was longing to find out whom the Lord would, Lord, I had chosen to be his spouse. And then he just wrote to testify me to me that I found her, and this is how the Lord did it. And then he showed the picture, and you just want to rejoice in the Lord and bless them. But when they are married, then he will experientially know what marriage is. And he will know the dear sister personally, who is now his wife. What I'm trying to say here is that knowing Christ is not a doctrinal knowing here. That is knowing about Christ. And then pursuing Christ. To put it in kind of elementary words, it's like running after, pursuing. This is a very active seeking of Christ. And we cannot just decide, Lord, from now on, I'm going to be pursuing. Sorry to say, this is mainly a kind of promise from the self that I'm just going to do it now. And then after 3 or 4 days, there's no pursuing. We need to have the Lord operating in us, motivating us, enabling us to pursue him, especially in our inner being, no matter what our situation is, what our circumstances are, what our responsibilities in our human life may be, inwardly, day by day, and dear ones, even hour by hour, our inner being, we're pursuing Christ. I want to gain more of Christ today. I want to experience this wonderful Christ now. Lord, I want to gain you. I want to reach maturity. This is the kind of spirit underlying this message. So now let's come to the outline itself. Paul's desire was to be found in Christ. Not having his own righteousness, but, now we quote, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. So Paul said he wanted to be found in Christ. Now, how would you feel if you and your husband or wife are having a very active argument, and then a brother and sister, or a brother or sister, that has come knocking on the door? If they could just, you knew they were coming to have some fellowship, how would you feel if you were found in yourself arguing with your spouse? There would be a sense of shame. Or there's any number of things that we could be found in them. When the Lord Jesus comes secretly to rapture the living overcomers, everything will depend on where we are when Christ finds us. Because if we are not in Christ when he comes, but someone nearby is just in Christ experientially, there'll be a totally different situation. Like in Matthew 24, two men, that is two brothers, were in the field working. One was taken, the other left. Well, why? One reason why is the one while he was working was in Christ. And the coming Christ found him in Christ. The other one was in the self, in the flesh. No awareness of this. So, dear saints, this is not just words in the Bible. Paul's desire. And the Lord, right now, and I mean at this very moment, the Lord wants to work in our heart the same desire. We would say, Lord, I don't want to be found by anyone, especially not by you, when I'm in myself or in the flesh or loving something in the world. I want to be found in you. And the Lord is not the only one who will do the seeking and finding. This may sound rather shocking. If the enemy, the devil, would want to attack us, and he sends one of his demons, what would be the situation if the enemy found us in the flesh, found us in ourself? We would just be fully a target. But if we were in Christ, and Christ is living in us, and we are living in Christ as a member of the body of Christ, the enemy's attack would be a failure. But notice when Paul said he wanted to be found in Christ, he wanted to be found with a particular characteristic. And that was not having his own self-made righteousness. And as we will see in a moment, not just the objective righteousness signified by the garment that was put on the prodigal son when he came home. That is objective righteousness. It's Christ, yes. Righteousness, yes. But it's objective so that we can stand before God. Paul is talking about subjective righteousness. Its source is God. It's out of God. And it's based on faith. Now, at this point, I just want to make a comment of how this verse is related to Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. And as you know, we're told the bride has made herself ready. And one aspect of her readiness is she is clothed with righteousnesses. Her wedding garment is composed of righteousnesses, subjective righteousness. If we want to be rapture ready, if we want to be in the wedding feast, we need to have this same aspiration. And the subpoints now should help us have a fuller understanding. Deep within Paul was the aspiration to have his whole being immersed in and saturated with Christ, so that all who observed him might find him fully in Christ. We also should have the same earnest desire to be found in Christ. I mean, wouldn't it be disappointing if just any brother or sister, when they just have an unexpected contact, maybe you meet them in a grocery store or whatever, and you're just deep in yourself. And then the dear one comes and says, hi. There would be an unpleasant inner feeling. When you found me, you found me in myself. But what a difference if we just contact one another, find one another, and it's not that, and we say anything on either side. There's just the realization. I found a person who is a person in Christ. And just contacting him or her ministered Christ to me. So this was a deep aspiration. And so how can we be found in Christ? We need to be immersed in Christ and saturated with Christ. It's not just a matter of quickly turning to our spirit. Okay, now I'm in my spirit, I'm in Christ. No, prior to that, more and more, we've been immersed in Christ, saturated with Christ. Now this section B helps us to see what righteousness meant to Paul here. Paul wanted to be found in Christ in the condition of not having his own righteousness. but the righteousness of God, taking Christ as his subjective, lived out righteousness. These words, own righteousness. Own righteousness is someone living according to right and wrong, good and evil. In other words, a dear saint living by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're convinced inwardly on this matter, I'm right. That other one is wrong. You are wrong. I am right. That is self-made righteousness. Paul rejected that. He wanted the righteousness of God. Of God. And how could that happen? Taking Christ as his subjective, lived out righteousness. Now, as we read these other sub-points, we can see the two aspects of righteousness. One, there are two aspects of Christ being righteousness to the believers. The first aspect is Christ being the believer's righteousness for them to be justified by God objectively. So Christ is our righteousness. Now we are justified by God because Christ is our objective righteousness. So we can now be in the Lord's presence because we have Christ as our objective righteousness. The second aspect is Christ being the believer's righteousness lived out of them as the manifestation of God, who is the righteousness in Christ given to the believers for them to be justified subjectively. We know from Romans 5, through faith and based upon being justified by grace through faith, and Christ is our objective righteousness, we can be in the presence of God the Father because we have the robe of righteousness. We were all once like the prodigal son. And we were just hungry and thirsty. But when we came home, God the Father first did not feed us. First, he put a robe on us. Christ is our objective righteousness. But what we need to see now is the subjective righteousness. It is the righteousness of God in Christ, saturating our inner being and becoming our way of living in a practical and actual way. I want to read point B again. The second aspect is Christ being the believer's righteousness lived out of them. How can we live out something if we're not constituted with that? And it's the manifestation of God. And it's God who is the righteousness in Christ given to the believers. Right now, our wonderful God wants to give us the righteousness of God in Christ and saturate us with the righteousness of God in Christ to become our subjective justification. Point two, the subjective righteousness of God in Philippians 3:9 is actually God himself becoming our daily living. a living that is right with God and man. This is a wonderful point. God Himself, our subjective righteousness, becomes our daily living. We want to be found in Christ in our daily living with this subjective righteousness. Paul did not want to live in his own righteousness, the righteousness that comes from man's own effort to keep the law. Paul desired to live in the righteousness of God and to be found in the condition of expressing God by living Christ. If we would be found in Christ, we must be in such a condition. So when Paul said, I want to be found in Christ, the words are quite simple and clear. But what does that involve? It involves the righteousness of God in Christ becoming our subjective righteousness. It is permeating and saturating us and constituting us in our being with this kind of righteousness. And then spontaneously, it becomes our living. And when we're living in this subjective righteousness, that is what enables us to be found in Christ. I have to give a sad illustration that I became aware of without taking sides one way or the other. That two middle-aged married couples, well into middle age, and there was just a dispute because the son of one had married the daughter from the other. And there was a strong disagreement on one side. And there was an argument. And then one threatened and said, we can prove that we're right. And we have the money. We will bring this to court. These are actual saints. I don't even want to describe what the function of certain ones were. What would happen if that was the rapture moment? We shouldn't think that what happened to these dear saints could never happen to us. When we are in the flesh, in the self, who knows what might happen? How we long to be in Christ experientially and to be found in Christ as our subjective righteousness. Point two, Paul lived in a condition of having not his own righteousness, but the righteousness that is out of God, in order to know, that is experience, it's experiential knowing, in order to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and to attain the out resurrection. So this is a crucial main point. The power of Christ's resurrection. We need to know this experientially, know the power of Christ's resurrection operating in us. And to know what is the fellowship of his sufferings, we will see, as Paul mentions in Colossians 1:24, I'm making up what is lacking of the sufferings of Christ for his body, for the body. We'll come to this point in a few minutes, But it's not just any kind of suffering. Oh, I'm suffering. That's the suffering of Christ. It probably is not. The suffering of Christ was like when the Lord manifested himself to Paul and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" When members of his body were suffering, he was suffering. "You're persecuting me." So the Lord has a lot of feeling for his body. And we need to be in this fellowship about it. And then to be conformed to his death. These words may strike us as somewhat frightening, but to be conformed to his death is just like having a medical surgery that solves all problems. It deals with every unhealthy thing in our being. This is the cross operating in us, saving us to the uttermost. And then to attain to the out-resurrection, the resurrection of the overcomers. Now, as we go through the remainder of the outline, we will see some crucial points related to these matters in Roman numeral 2. A, to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is by revelation, but to know Christ is by experience, to have an experiential knowledge of him. So I'm asking you, as your brother, a fellow believer, to what extent do you have experiential knowledge of Christ? Just consider this for a moment. I don't mean by being introspective. I mean by opening to the Lord right now, as I'm doing with you right now, the light shining. Lord, you know. Lord, I know a lot about you. About you. I read the book about the all-inclusive Christ. I know about you. Lord, to what extent do I experientially know you as the all-inclusive Christ? Even just being humbled a little before the Lord and be poor in spirit and then have a positive prayer, Lord, I long to know you experientially. To experience Christ is to know and enjoy Christ in an experiential way. To know Christ is not merely to have the knowledge of him, but to gain his person. This was Paul's goal, to gain his person. Christ wants to become not just our life, but our person. We know from Ephesians 3, Christ the person wants to make his home in our heart. This is not an attribute of Christ merely, but Christ as the person. We want to gain the person, not just to know more and more about him. Going back to that simple illustration about engagement and marriage, you know marriage now experientially. You might have known about being a parent. Now you've got a child. Now you've got a few. Now they're growing through the ages until they're young adults. You're learning much more experientially what it is to be a parent. And here we want to know Christ experientially as a person. Three, to gain Christ is to experience, enjoy, and take possession of all his unsearchable riches by paying a price. There is a price. We have to pay the price. And in Philippians 3:8, Paul testified he paid the price. He left everything behind. He count everything, no matter how good they once were to him, as trash, as nothing. I suffer the loss of it. It's gone. I want Christ and Christ alone. Four, we need to know Christ by experiencing him, enjoying him, being one with him, and having him live within us. In this way, we know him both by revelation and experience. We need these two ways of knowing. We would not neglect knowing by revelation. That comes first. The veil is lifted. Now we know the truth. We see what Christ really is, as expressed in the Word. Now I want to experience and enjoy the one I'm seeing. Okay, now point B, an important section. Paul aspired to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Aspired. Again, let's pause. And again, please don't be introspective. But as we're having this time together, I know I'm in this room pre-recording this. Last night I was with you on Zoom, and I'll be with you on Zoom again. But let me ask, what does the word aspire mean to you? The power of Christ's resurrection. How important knowing is that to you? Do you pray about it? Do you seek the Lord about it? Is there an aspiration? Lord, I want to have an experiential knowledge of the power of Christ's resurrection, the power of it, that it defeats death. Nothing can withstand it. And then also the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, well, we'll see a little bit later, but I just want to point out now, there are a number of different kinds of sufferings. And we shouldn't just be quick to say, I'm going through this hard time. I'm really suffering here. But it's the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. If we think and feel that way, it's probably self-deception. Because if we are really in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, we won't say that. But there will be a deep inward realization. Lord, you are suffering, and I join you in your suffering. For the church as the body of Christ. Paul says, I need to make up, I'm referring again, yes, Colossians 1:24, what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Christ suffered beyond description on the cross for our redemption. We cannot participate in that suffering. But his present sufferings in relation to the body, we don't have a direct experience, but we have fellowship with him about this. One, the power of Christ's resurrection is his resurrection life, which raised him from the dead. The Spirit is the reality of Christ's resurrection and its power. The Spirit is the reality of Christ's resurrection and its power. That is why how crucial it is for us to be in our spirit, to be one spirit with the Lord, and realize the Spirit is the reality of Christ's resurrection. We just exercise to be in the Spirit, and now the power of Christ's resurrection is becoming experiential to us right in this present situation that we're in. The situation doesn't disappear. We're in it. But the power of Christ's resurrection is operating right here and right now. The Spirit compounded with Christ's resurrection, and its power indwells our spirit to dispense Christ's resurrection and its power into our entire being. And so all of us, right now, we have the Spirit of the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is dwelling in us. It's living in us. That's Romans 8:11. I really like that verse. I can't quote it exactly. But if the Spirit of the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us, the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal body. As it's obvious, I'm an elderly person. And my body has gone through all kinds of things just like yours has. And when you're older, living is not easy, physically speaking. And our body is still a body of sin, a body of death. We're waiting for a transfigurated body. But the Spirit, the reality of Christ's resurrection, dispenses life into our mortal body. This is real, brothers and sisters. I testify to this. Little C, if we put ourselves aside and remain under the death of the cross, we will experience the power of Christ's resurrection, and spontaneously, the power of resurrection experienced by us will build up the body. I'd like to spend a couple minutes on this point. If we put ourselves aside, again, I'm asking, do you know experientially what it means to put yourself aside? Has the Lord been enlightening you to help you discern and realize what yourself is? And when and how you are in the self? And has it become clear to you, dear saints, that our old man was crucified on the cross? We all died with him. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. We all died then. But the effectiveness of his death needs to be applied to us who are still living outwardly in the old creation. So we need to put ourselves aside. No one else can do that. You put yourself aside, you realize, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been in myself. I'm turning from it. Lord, apply the cross to it. And then we remain under the death of the cross. We just stay here. Lord, please, may the effectiveness of your death on the cross operate in me right now. I need this. This is your surgery on me. Then we will experience the power of Christ's resurrection. But on our side, we have to put ourselves aside. And we need to remain under the death of the cross. Maybe some of us have to have some personal fellowship with the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what do you mean by the death of the cross applied? Lord, make this real to me. Please. And He will. But if we think, well, I've read messages about this. I know the doctrine about this. Yes, you do. But to what extent are we living under the death of the cross? The indicator that we are is we experience the power of Christ's resurrection. In other words, if we experience the power of Christ's resurrection, then we can be assured we are learning to put ourselves aside. We are learning to live under the death of the cross, because the power of Christ's resurrection operating in you right now is the issue of that kind of experience in your daily life. And then spontaneously, with no effort, it just happens. The power of resurrection experienced by us will build up the body. We're just experiencing this. Even in our daily living, we're not in a meeting. We're not even in a home meeting or with our vital companions. But we are in the body. In reality. And now the power of Christ's resurrection is building up the body organically right now, spontaneously. I say again, in the same word to you, my dear brothers and sisters, this is experientially real. Then point two, the expression, the fellowship of His sufferings in Philippians 3:10 refers to the participation in Christ's sufferings, a necessary condition for the experience of the power of His resurrection. First, Paul aspired to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Then when we know the power of Christ's resurrection, we are able to experience the fellowship of His sufferings, which leads into more power of Christ's resurrection. Now, a brief application here. There's more than one kind of suffering. And this is unavoidable. All of us know from the time we are little until now. But we have to be careful to say, well, the suffering that I'm going through, it's the sufferings of Christ. It may not be. It may be a suffering that's a result of something you did, or something you said, or something you are that is under the discipline of God the Father. There's a situation, and there have been many, but I would just refer to one without being specific. There is a dear brother, he's been with the Lord, I would say at least for the last 15 years. For decades, he was just a faithful leading brother in the church where he was. But as he himself would say, he had a very strong disposition and person. And he had graduated from one of those special universities training people to be in the Army or Navy or whatever. Very strong in character. And for years and years, he was really unbroken. But here's what happened. Based upon a consecration he made early in life, as an early young adult, an absolute consecration, the Lord honored that in the last year or two of his life, to honor that consecration. And so he became seriously ill with many characteristics accompanying with it. And during this period of time, the Lord fulfilled that consecration. And as the end was approaching, our dear brother was just praying, Lord, just bring me into your heavenly kingdom. So his suffering was intense. But it was not the fellowship of suffering for the body. It was suffering for transformation, which is necessary. And it also can be precious in its outcome. But it's not suffering because of your situation. The suffering of Christ is the suffering needed for life to be ministered to the body. And so to participate in the fellowship of his sufferings is to join him in his sufferings now in and for and with the body. A little A and B. We first experience the power of Christ's resurrection. And then by this power, we are enabled to participate in his sufferings. Again, I just had the sense to come back to what I just said, that Saint X, somewhere right now, is just incurably ill. And our heart just aches in love for this Saint X. And Saint X is suffering, but something marvelous is happening. Just more and more Christ being worked into Saint X. More transformation, more maturation, more readiness to meet the Lord. And some, with a good heart, they said, well, this is the sufferings of Christ. But honestly, and to be accurate, it's not that. It's a divinely allowed and arranged for the perfecting and the maturing of Saint X, So no matter what the past was in the Christian life or in the church life, that is all dealt with. And what is held back growing in life has been terminated. And now Saint X will have a victorious end. This is the issue of the transforming suffering mentioned in Romans 8. All things work together for good, no matter what the sufferings are. But I want to emphasize, what the Lord needs is more saints who, under the power of Christ's resurrection, are now able to participate to some extent with the fellowship of his sufferings. These sufferings are mainly for Christ's body, the church. Point C, Philippians 3:10 also speaks of being conformed to his death. This indicates that Paul desired to take Christ's death as the mold of his life. Why would he desire this? Because he knew by revelation and experience, God solves all problems by the cross. Just this one sentence is just so helpful to me. In God's economy, there is one person, the all-inclusive Christ. In God's economy, there is one goal, the building up of the church as the body of Christ. In God's economy, there is one way, the cross of Christ. I believe many of you and others are in an earlier stage, but are learning. There's just so many things in our fallen human being, in our soul, in our self, in our disposition, in our every part of our being other than our spirit. And yes, we need, you could say, the Lord Jesus to be our physician. He's our surgeon. And he wants to operate in us through the cross to deal with every antichrist thing in our being, every negative thing, everything that is holding us back. And Paul realized this. He knew this. And so he wanted to be conformed to Christ's death as the mold of his life. Because you're like dough put in a certain container. You want to shape, you want to have cookies looking like little bunnies. And so you put it in that shape, and it's molded that way. Well, now to be in the mold, experiencing the application of the cross, we are being shaped into the image of Christ. To the mold, okay, being conformed into Christ's death is the base of the experience of Christ. That's the base. So if we somehow try to enjoy Christ without being in the base of the experience of Christ, his death, it won't work. We may be deceiving ourselves because we're feeling something in our emotion. But we want the real thing. Two, the mold of Christ's death refers to Christ continually putting to death his natural life so that he might live by the life of God. This is how he lived. He had no sin, but he was a human being. And he did not live by his natural human life, even though it was sinless. He applied the cross to that, and God the Father was his life. He lived by the life of God. He said this in John 6:57. I live because of the Father. He is my life. 3, by being conformed to Christ's death, we experience Christ in his death for the release, impartation, and multiplication of life. And we also glorify the Father. So the more we are conformed experientially to Christ's death, the more we experience Christ in his death. And an aspect of Christ's death was the water that flowed out from his side when it was pierced, signifying life. It was the life-releasing aspect of his death. We can be one with this aspect. And now not only are the negative things terminated in us, but the divine life in us is released and imparted and multiplies. The result is glory to God the Father. Point D, the result of being conformed to Christ's death is that we attain to the out-resurrection from the dead, which will be a prize to the overcomers. Here is just a little section in the outline, but this will be the topic of message 4 in itself. There's a lot of burden here and what this out-resurrection is, and that is the resurrection of the overcomers. And we all want to know this and experience this and pass through this to be raptured ready. But here we just have a kind of little introductory word. I want to read D again. The result of being conformed to Christ's death is that we attain to the out-resurrection from the dead, which will be a prize to the overcomers. So an out-resurrection is a special aspect of resurrection. This illustration is limited, but let's just say your son or daughter is graduating from high school or from university, and many will graduate. They were overall good students, and they deserve to graduate. But then there are some who graduate with honors because their learning, the way they're learning, the grades they got, was much higher than most. So they got kind of a reward. It was a graduation with something special about it. Well, all believers who passed away will be resurrected. But the man-child, the deceased overcomers, when they are raptured, they will be raptured into the out-resurrection, the resurrection of the overcoming believers. 1, to attain to arrive at the out-resurrection means that our entire being is gradually and continually resurrected. We'll cover this in detail in message 4, but I'd give you a little foretaste. Our entire being is gradually and continually resurrected. And here's one aspect of our being, the way we talk and what we say. There's a verse toward the end of Matthew 12 that will give an account for every idle word, every useless word is being recorded, so to speak. But as we are being brought more and more into resurrection, there'll be more resurrection life expressed just in the way what we say and what we talk. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. And this just is an indicator of out-resurrection. The Lord is saturating your soul, your mind, your way of living to the out-resurrection. Is a resurrection out of the old creation into the new creation. So one indicator of this is newness. I can just assure you, don't be afraid of growing old humanly. Just don't be afraid. And try to do things presented by the world to act young or look young. But to physically grow older and at the same time becoming newer, this is delightful. And I'm just learning at least a little bit about this. What it's like when you're 80 plus and it's not easy in so many things. But if there's this inner sense, oh, the resurrection life is making everything new. I'm newer now than when I was in my 20s, when I came into the Lord's recovery at 27. At 80 plus, I'm newer now. I'm not satisfied yet. I'm not fully new. But Lord, you make all things new. You said that in Revelation 21. And now just a brief conclusion. Romans 3. Like Paul, we should pursue Christ himself and pursue toward the goal for the prize. We should pursue. We need to look to the Lord and ask him, what does it mean to pursue? Lord, have mercy on me and grant the grace to me. And please give me the experiences I need that I will be a pursuer. I want to truly pursue Christ himself. To be able to say we are in the church life, we're not pursuing anything for ourselves. And we're really, spiritually speaking, not pursuing anything for our adult daughters and sons. And that's proved by the fact we don't boast over the things that they attain or that they do. What's in our heart is the same that's longing in us, Lord, that they will pursue Christ, that Christ will be all in all to them. In order to pursue Christ, we should not think that we have attained, and we should forget the things which are behind and stretch forward to the things which are before. Please don't think that you have arrived because you've been in the Lord's recovery 50 plus years. And now you're an elderly person with so much learning and countless meetings and all kinds of things. Please don't deceive yourself by saying, oh, I have attained. Being old is not the same thing as being mature in the divine life. We should forget the things which are behind. Well, we need the Lord's grace to forget. Just forget. I knew one dear brother who was a leading one in the church in Los Angeles in the 1960s. And years and years and years later, he lived in memories of being there in that meeting place, living in the past, like just dreaming about what life was like when I was in sixth grade in school. Why would we live by that memory? Let's forget the things that are behind. And now the last point, the goal toward which we are pursuing is the full enjoyment and gaining of Christ. That's the goal, the full enjoyment. If you ask me, what is the full enjoyment of Christ? I would have to say, I don't know yet. I don't know yet. I can't say I know the full enjoyment. I can't testify. It's more than it has been, and it's developing, but I'm still pursuing. And gaining of Christ, the person, actually gaining Christ, day by day. May we become Christ-gaining people. And the prize is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom as a reward to the victorious runners of the New Testament race. So eventually, after we reach the goal experientially, pursuing the full enjoyment and gaining of Christ, then we will receive another prize. The Lord will say, well done. You were pursuing me. You were seeking me. You were gaining me. You opened your heart to me that I could make my home in your heart. You allowed me access to work myself into your whole being. And you did this not for your individualistic spirituality, but for the body. And I say, well done, faithful serving ones. Come into my wedding feast. Enter into my joy. We all want to hear those words. But the way to hearing those words is to be found in Christ, know Christ, and pursue Christ. By the Lord's grace, increasingly, may we more and more be found in Christ. May we experientially know Christ. And may we actually pursue Christ more and more. Amen.